good things that we can take from what we got last night, but very much a blessing and so impactful on my life, I know. So thank you guys for doing that. It's still best service of the year, in my opinion. Today, we're going to be, and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be on the topic of marriage. This week, I'm going to ask the question, well, basically, what is marriage? And we're going to define it. And then next week, we're going to look at why marriage, and then possibly move into some applications. But then after that, look at really, you know, roles of husbands and wives. And we may do another topic here or there. Otherwise, we're going to move after that into the book of James. But before we begin, let's just pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, I pray that Jesus would increase. I pray that even today that we would decrease, Christ would increase. Father, work in my life as a vessel that Christ might be lifted up, that your plan, as we look at marriage, that you might be great, that the gospel might be proclaimed, that we might be helped today. Father, we trust in you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit work and convict and teach us, rebuke us, exhort us, give us help. Father, as your people here in Landis and China Grove and your people on the earth, Father, as your church, we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One more announcement. Next week, we're going to baptize Micah. He's over there. All right, you ready? Okay. We're going to baptize. We'll talk a bit about that tomorrow, next week. But right after the service, as we normally do, we're going to go over there and have a baptism. So sorry about missing that one, because that's very important. Okay, the biblical definition of marriage. As far as I know, never before in the history of our culture, or maybe in the world for that matter, has anyone really needed to define marriage. The normal family, made up of husband and wife and a number of children, has in recent years begun to be viewed as simply one among several options. The Judeo-Christian view of marriage and the family, with its roots in particularly going back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and then what the Bible as a whole teaches today, is being challenged in our culture. And is often now more and more being replaced with a set of values. And here are these values. Human rights, what is right for the human? We're thinking about rights, and I'm not against human rights by any means, but the ways that we're, the places we're taking it are going way beyond the definition of marriage. Self-fulfillment is another value. And then just, frankly, whatever works in culture, whatever works in society, that's the way we should do things. And all of this is it's not new, but it is kind of new in some ways. And we should all be concerned in this, as we live in this world, especially as parents who are raising kids, and we've got conflicting cultural views out there. What do we do? And so it's very important. We should be very concerned. As the institution, I think, of marriage goes, so goes our culture. So it's that important. And so goes civilization, for that matter, I think. Some examples of some of the ways that we've distorted marriage in our culture. Divorce has become the norm compared to my grandparents' generation, when you practically could not get a divorce. The effects on children in every way, emotionally, physically, financially, because of divorce and other things, is taking its toll. And whether our culture admits it or not, sexual relations outside of marriage is not helpful, but in fact very harmful to our culture. Teenage pregnancies, abortion, are just some of the examples with the degradation of the sanctity of marriage. And while pleasurable in the short run, we see the effects psychologically and spiritually as insecurity and stress are on the rise in the lives of young people and as they get older. Homosexuality deprives children of partners that God has put into place of a father and a mother, a husband and a wife, and these needed role models that God has put into place. Not to mention, it's impossible to procreate inside with two men or two women. Another example is just the confusion in gender roles. And all of these are contributing in our culture to the erosion of the dignity of man as God has created us, male and female, created in His image. So I could go on and on, but with these things in mind, I think it's important to spend today and next week and then the coming sermon after that on the topic of marriage that might help us. And so if you're single and you're sitting there, maybe you will be married one day, maybe not, but it is very important because the things that we learn, they permeate all of culture and all that we are. And so this week, I want to define marriage. So I have three truths this week. It's very topical, but we're going to be looking at the Scriptures. And so next week, we'll move on to why marriage. But today, I have three truths defining marriage from the Bible. So, first truth, marriage is a divine institution. This is easy. This is not difficult. This should be the first thing we think about when we think about marriage, because God is the creator of marriage. And so this is what I mean when I say divine institution. It's also, we might also call marriage a creation ordinance. It's something God designed right from the beginning. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Because this is where we get our truth, okay? This is where we define marriage from the Bible. Genesis 2, verses 18 to 24. Right from the very beginning, marriage is established and it's explained. That's basic, and we get more and more and more as the Scriptures go on, but it's basically established and explained, Genesis 2. So let's look at these verses for just a moment. Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Now, at this point, Adam absolutely had no say in what God is doing. Adam didn't come to God and say, "Hey, can you do this or that?" Adam is the creature. But God is the one doing it. God had just created him and the rest of creation. And then God speaks and He tells Adam what He's going to do. And so He will make him a helper, a companion. We'll get there what that means next week. But He says, "This one will be just like you." Verses 19 to 20. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So this is very interesting because God brings all of the animals to Adam. And at the end of the day there, after naming them all, Adam, he doesn't see any of them that are like him. And so I think just by way of parentheses, here we have another foundational truth. We are different from the animals. We are created in the image of God. And we looked at that weeks ago with the dignity of man. And the thing is, this was very apparent to Adam. He was the only one. So look at verse 21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. I just wonder, we ask questions like this, but we do, but I wonder the mind of God as he thought, or he knew Adam's response and what it was going to be, but I just wonder, you know, as he thought, well, I can't wait for this response after I give him this most beautiful woman, just like him, this most beautiful gift. So now we see in verse 22, then the man said, this at last. I don't know if he screamed or yelled or got excited, or I'm sure he got excited and he was very emotional, but I don't know. We don't know, but he says, this at last, out of all the animals, now there's one like me, is last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Then in verse 23, really, here is where we see the foundation of marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be like glue, hold fast, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So very clearly, there's a lot we could say, but in this passage, marriage is established by God, and it's explained in a very basic way. God is the author. He created it. He defines it, and it flows down from an all-wise, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, wise God, and He makes no mistakes. I don't think he said, well, I got option A, option B, option C for what we can do here for creating this institution that's going to define civilization. No, this was the best way. And that's very important for us because God does not make mistakes as he created marriage and created everything that he created. So with this in mind, marriage is a divine institution. Let me mention some implications for us and then a few applications at the end of this truth. First implication, polygamy is not acceptable. A man should have a wife. A wife should have a husband. And I know that we see this throughout the scriptures in some way, but we have to default to the beginning and to what Jesus says later on, as he says what God brought the man and the woman together, and what God has brought together, let them not separate. And we'll see that later. And we can talk about this another time outside, but the implication is clear. Polygamy is not God's way, though there are reasons for it, we might say. But in the end, at the very basis of all things, marriage is between two people, a husband and a wife. Another implication, marriage is between a man and a woman. It's amazing that I even have to stand up here and say this in our culture today. And this is why I do not particularly like to use the word marriage when we're thinking about two of the same sex that are being united together in some type of civil union. I don't deny that. And I don't deny the practicality of all of these things. But I have a hard time saying that, calling it marriage, because God is the one who defines marriage. And so that's very important for us. Another implication. Marriage is good. It is good for Adam and Eve, man and woman, to be together. It's good for them. It's good for the world. Men and women are very different. Though men and women are created in the image of God, not only do we look different, God created us differently. And that's no secret to culture. And the way that God created us, He created a man to be married to a woman and a woman to be married to a man, because they're very different. He made us to complement one another. And we'll see this in the coming days, but this truth runs very deep, as we will see, especially next week and the week after. Another implication, marriage is foundational to culture and society. In other words, as an institution created from the beginning, it serves as the foundation for the way that we build our lives and order our society. And that's so, so important, because as marriage goes, so goes society. And I'm a firm believer that even if 20 years from now it gets much, much worse, it seems to be getting much, much, in fact, it is in our culture, and Christians are being, and honestly, we're being persecuted greatly because of our views. And they're saying, well, we're being intolerant. That's not the case at all. We just believe that God has said this, God has established, God defines it, and it is good for society. So not only are we standing up, we're saying actually what we believe is good for our culture. And I think that one day, even if society goes way, way to the other side, at the end of the day, marriage is resilient because God created it and God formed it. It will flourish always in the history of the world. It will. And so that's my strong opinion from the scriptures. But marriage, as marriage goes, so goes our culture. A couple applications. The better we understand such truths, this is one of the reasons I'm preaching this. The more we understand these foundational truths, the better our marriages will be. The more ordered and the more happy our lives will be. The more we understand these truths, the more equipped we will be to teach our children and to engage others in culture. It's very important. Another application. At the end of the day, our battle isn't ultimately against culture, but against forces much deeper. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are fighting. People are not our enemy ever. We love people. That's what we do. But we know there's a deeper battle going on. And Satan and his forces and other things are more at play on a deeper level than we can think or imagine. So that's truth number one. Marriage is a divine institution. Truth number two. Marriage is a covenant. The Bible is full of covenants. And they are very, very important. In fact, it's one of the ways we read the Bible. We look at God's covenant from the beginning with creation, God's covenant with Adam, God's covenant with Noah, God's covenant with Abram, God's covenant with Moses, God's covenant with David, the new covenant fulfilled. Covenants are all throughout the Bible, and they're very, very important. And marriage is a covenant. Why? Well, covenants show us, and they are a way that God enters into relationship with us. How does God deal with us? He deals with us through covenants. So at the most basic level, very basic, God comes to Adam and he says, Adam, God comes to him and he says, obey me and you will live. You will be blessed. That's the end of the day, right? The most basic level of God's covenant with mankind. Obey me and live. And so God says to Adam, in essence, I am the Lord. Listen to me. Be obedient, and great blessings will come your way as you live before me. And the same goes for us today. At the end of the day, that's it. We obey God, and blessings come our way. And so I would say, if you are being disobedient in any way that you know of, repent. In faith, as we do, turn to the Lord Jesus who covers our sins. But God says, obey me and live. Now, later on, after Adam, covenants get more specific, more details come in. God calls, think about Abram or Abraham. His first name was Abram. He enters a covenant with Abram, and this covenant defines their relationship together. In it, there are obligations. God says, these are the things you must do. There are promises of blessings. There are consequences there for breaking the covenant. So covenants define and give parameters to our relationship with God. So with that in mind, marriage is also a covenant. Here's what happens. A man and a woman come together at the ceremony and they covenant before God and before one another and all of those witnessing. And the obligations for marriage include lots of things, but lifelong faithfulness. There's the obligation. The blessings that God offers in this covenant of marriage is companionship, sexual relations, as well as children. Right from the very beginning in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, God says, be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. And so, anyway, right from the beginning, but it happens in the covenant of marriage very clearly. The blessings of God are great, but these are three: companionship, sexual relations, and children. Now, in the context of marriage, I believe that a woman and a man enter into covenant one to another and with God, which means that if one of them breaks the covenant, then they also break their covenant with God. And so this means that marriage is both horizontal between man and woman, husband and wife, and it's vertical. It is with God. Now, if you think about this a little bit further, when you think about traditional wedding, when the wedding takes place and they're standing there, certain questions are given to them. There's actually two sets. And I've never even really thought about this, but there are sets of questions that are asked to those who are getting ready to get married. I'm getting ready to do three weddings in the next 6 weeks, and a couple of folks are sitting here that are getting ready to get married. And so, anyway, more than a couple. But first, there's a set of questions, and then after the set of questions, there's a set of vows. So think back to your own marriage. Think about it a little further. In the questions, the husband and the wife, they're not husband and wife yet, but they're getting ready to be. They look at the preacher and he asks, will you love, will you honor, in duty and service, will you live with one another, will you cherish one another, those kinds of things. And the point is, they don't look at one another at that point. They look at the preacher, the one who's asking. And so really what they're doing is looking to God. This is the vertical part. They are saying these things before God. Now, right after that, what do they do then? Then they turn to one another and they say something like, I will take you to be my lawful husband or wife, to have and to hold, to plenty and in want, in joy and sorrow, etc., etc., till death do us part. Then they're covenanting together and saying, this is what we will do. Before God, we will do this. This is the horizontal part. This means that marriage is not a contract. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this for just a moment as we look in our culture and in our society, because I think this is how the non-Christian world views marriage. Marriage is a contract. It's not a covenant. It's a contract to them. Though the shift has been taking place slowly for a long time in these days, our culture sees marriage not as God's institution, but as something that is established by man and established for our needs. And the premise is simple. Here we go. If culture defines marriage, then who is taken out of the picture? God is taken out of the picture. Now, it might still be there in word, but if culture designs marriage, then God is taken out. This allows the institution of marriage to be changed to fit our needs. So when it's changed from a covenant to a contract, instead of a divine purpose, marriage becomes really whatever works, whatever meets our needs. And you know what happens? When in our culture, when marriage doesn't meet our needs anymore under a contract, what happens? When marriage doesn't fit my desires, my needs, then it makes sense to just get rid of it. It's just a contract. You can annul it. That's what our culture does. go and try it again with someone else. And so that's what is happening in our culture. And I know there's a lot I can say here, because I know there are folks who have been married more than once who're sitting here. My parents, I mean, are not together anymore. It's affected all of who we are. God is a God of grace. And I'm not saying, you know, that nobody would look back and say, what God has joined together, let's just break it apart. I'm not saying that. God is a God of grace. So if you are divorced and remarried and those kinds of things, I'm just laying the foundation here, as difficult as it is, that we need to think about as a church. But God is a God of grace, and God will give great and healthy and happy marriages a second time in many cases. I'm not saying that. But at the very beginning, we should know that God established marriage as a covenant between a man and a woman. That's, again, why it's so difficult, even in past 50 years ago, for you to even get a divorce. And there's a lot we can say there, and we will in the coming days. But if marriage is merely a contract with God out of the picture, other issues also come into play. For example, it no longer matters that God created them male and female. What's wrong with it? Do you hear our culture? And it doesn't matter that God brought the first husband and wife together. And so when we take God out of marriage, this opens the door for two men or two ladies. And again, we can say a lot more about that. And please know that as Christians, we don't ever hate folks. We know that sin, and there's so many sins in our own lives. That's not what we're saying. We're just establishing what God has said about marriage here. And there's other things we can say about how we handle that. But if marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman before God, to which we also enter into a covenant, this changes everything. If marriage is merely a contract, the focus is on personal fulfillment. Duty, or the purpose of marriage in the community, is reduced to secondary importance. If we take God out of marriage, really anything becomes permissible, and we're going to see that in the coming days as we move down this road in our culture. And we don't realize the importance of this truth for our system of justice. I just want to mention this. In past years, the basis of our justice system in the West, and particularly here in America, has been the moral law of God, very clearly. And the basic institutions that He has put into place since creation. That's been our foundation, but that has changed. But if that's the case, that's why, again, it's been practically impossible for my grandparents' generation to get a divorce. Much less the idea that, think about two people of the same sex coming together at a courthouse or a church building to get married. Everyone defined marriage in the same way years ago, as a sanctified institution of God in the beginning. And one of its designs is to give order to society. And so if marriage is merely a contract, then whatever we define is go. And so that's where things seem to be going in our culture. So we need to talk about this. As difficult as it is, and it is hard for some of you to hear what I'm saying about this, it is needed, and it's very important. Let me give some implications. First implication, the consequences of breaking this covenant are severe. I'm not sure we realize how severe, but we know, I come from a family where my parents are divorced. Many, I don't know, guessing maybe lots of folks who are here, or lots of folks who listen to this sermon will come from families of divorce. And it's been really hard. It was very difficult for me. I don't think anything about it now. Of course, I move on. But the effects on my family have been great. And those of you who've gone through it know the effects. And I'm grateful that God is a God of grace. But there are lots of consequences. Let me give a biblical picture of a striking picture of something, of an example of a broken, or of the thought of a broken covenant for just a moment. Do you remember with Abram? God came to Abram and he said, I'm gonna bless you, make your name great, I'm gonna give you a land, I'm gonna curse those that curse you. And then Abraham sacrificed some animals. He cut them in half. And the picture I get is he put them in a line of two. Okay, that's the way they used to do it. And they're saying, you know, if I break this covenant, then let my life be like those animals. That's how serious the breaking of the covenant was. And so God put Abram into a deep sleep, and he had a vision and a torch and a smoking pot went between those animals. And really what happened was that was a vision of God going between those animals. And so God was saying, if I break this covenant even here, let me be like these animals. There's the covenant. And what is so interesting, we know that God does not break his covenant. And God, in his essence, cannot ever break his covenant, nor can he die. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, who never broke God's law, God's covenant, what does he do? He passes between those animals. So I just say that right in the middle of this because it's striking the lengths that God went through to bring glory to his name, to make it so that we're sitting here today. Because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away. All things have become new. Our sins are forgiven. On the cross, God is the one who went through those animals. He was the one, the Lord Jesus, died on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners. And so we have a clear picture of the gospel. But I just bring that out because there are severe consequences. And the effects of our society and culture, we just see them as things go on. Another implication. It's clear, marriage is for life. Jesus affirms this truth, Matthew 19:6. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Another implication. Adultery or unfaithfulness in marriage violates this covenant. And I would say the same thing about premarital relations. Very clearly, it's almost difficult, very, very hard to argue that case. But the implication of adultery or any unfaithfulness in marriage violates this covenant. So that is truth number two. Marriage is a covenant. Final truth this morning, marriage pictures even deeper truths about God and His ways. And this is where we're going to mostly be next week, and then some practical things about marriage. But the creation ordinance of marriage, the institution of marriage, serves to show some things about God that are deeper than what we would think. And so I have three very short truths to end this truth and to end this sermon today. Here are some ways that marriage shows us about God's ways, deeper ways of God. First truth, marriage between a man and a woman pictures a loving relationship between God the Father and God the Son. From eternity, God the Father and God the Son have loved one another. From eternity. And so I know the Trinity is a great mystery, but I believe it's clear in the Bible. I believe the Bible teaches that in the triune God, that this is the most foundational relationship of all. God did not all of a sudden put on love, as we read this morning, steadfast love of the Lord. He just didn't all of a sudden put on love after the fall. He loved the Son from all eternity. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit from eternity have had a loving relationship. God is love. Very clearly, the Bible tells us. And this love has been in existence from eternity, and particularly in the relationship seen between the Father and the Son. John 17:24. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. John 3:35, Father loves the Son, has given all things into His hand. John 5:20, the Father loves the Son, shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And so marriage pictures a deeper relationship that goes way back. Truth number two about marriage. Marriage pictures God's relationship with His people. And I'm particularly thinking about the Old Testament now. In the Old Testament, God is called Israel's husband. That's interesting. God is called a husband. Isaiah 54:5. Isaiah says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name." Jeremiah 31, Isaiah speaks of a new covenant. Even as the people broke the old covenant. And he says, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them, by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that you broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. And so marriage pictures God's relationship with His people. Finally, this truth just follows this one. It's really the same. It's just given very clear parameters now. We know what it is. But finally, marriage pictures the great relationship of Christ and His church. Look with me, and as we finish out today, to Ephesians 5. I'm going to read 6 verses and make a couple comments. Ephesians 5, we're going to look at verse 22. Here's what Paul says to the Ephesians and to us today, and this is our truth. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Brothers and sisters, what a beautiful truth. The great design of marriage is to picture in the most beautiful way the relationship of Christ and His church. And we're going to talk a lot about that next week. But whether Christian or non-Christian or good or bad, whatever in the world, marriage pictures the accomplishment of the gospel of Christ. And that was really the design of marriage, and does that in no other way. So for now, we're going to stop. I could say a lot more, and we're going to go next week. But 3 truths to remember for today when we think about defining marriage. Marriage is God's design. He created it. He defines it. 2, marriage is a covenant, both vertical and horizontal. And then finally, marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for today. And I pray that, Father, these truths are very clear. They're very narrow, but they're narrow in a good way, because then they give us great freedom to order society, to be good. Father, your ways are good. I pray that you would give us great grace as we think about these things, as we engage our neighbors who disagree. Father, may we love, may we care, But may we be prepared in every conversation to be salt, to be light, to be ready to give an answer, Father. And I think these things will help us as we engage our culture. And Father, even here today, as great sinners, we look unto Christ. We pray that you would give us great faith. In repentance and in faith, we look unto Him. I pray that you would take the day now and use it as you see fit and help us this week in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.